Well, good afternoon, everybody. We may well have a few other people wandering in to join us in the next 5 minutes or so. All Souls is a bit of a rabbit warren behind the scenes. But I think we'll make a start because these workshops are relatively short. Before I start talking about compassion, it'd be good just to find out a little bit about some of you guys in terms of who you're working with. So can you just put your hands in the air if you work with 14 to 18-year-olds? Okay. And if you work with 11 to 14-year-olds? Majority, excellent. And under 11s? Okay, that's great. So we've got a nice wide range there, so we'll try and do some examples from all of those age ranges. My name's Helen. I work for the Good Book Company, which is one of the organising organisations of this day. But I'm also have been very involved in youth and children's work over the years. I was trying to toss it up before today, what I've done. I think it's 9 years with 11 to 14s, 5 or 6 years with 14 to 18s, and 3 or 4 years with 7 to 11s, and I've never dared yet go younger than 7s. At the moment, I've just changed church recently. I recently started working with our 11 and 12-year-olds. I had my first session with them last week, and they're a delight, a joy, and very bouncy. Mm-hmm. Well, let's have a pray, and then we'll start. Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege of being youth and children's workers. We thank you that you've entrusted us with the precious message of the gospel. And we pray that you will help us to teach it well, to love our children well, and to encourage them to look to you in all circumstances of their lives. Amen. Amen. Well, much of today is going to be very upbeat and enthusiastic. It's about teaching people about Jesus, which is the most precious and amazing message we can ever teach to young people. A lot of it's going to be about crafts or games and all the fun things that we can do to help people engage with just how wonderful God is. This seminar, however, is going to be focusing on the other end of the spectrum. The reality that we live in a broken and fallen world. The fact that our children and young people of all ages are going to be going through tough times. The fact that they will face both internal and external pressures, which at sometimes can be huge. So it's not going to be a laugh a minute one, this workshop, but hopefully we'll be able to work together to see how we can inspire and equip our young people to look to Jesus, to persevere through the tough times, to grow through the tough times, and to come out the other end, maturer, wiser, and more committed to following Jesus. But before we do that, why don't you turn to the people. We've put you in kind of little clusters of three or four. We hope you don't mind talking to the people in your clusters. If you do, I'm sure you can make some excuse to move seats. But just turn to the people next to you. And just share some ideas of some of the kind of tough times that you children and young people you work with have been through in recent years. Some kind of ideas of the situations that you've faced as a youth and children's worker. Have a couple of minutes.
I can't remember.
Okay, so let's draw back together. And do you want to shout out some of the situations that some of the young people in your care have been facing? Please don't use any names or things that can identify them, because this is being recorded. But just some of the general situations that they may have faced.
Rough background.
Do you want to kind of pad that one out for us a little bit?
Parents
getting
divorced.
Yeah.
Drugs, alcohol issues.
Yeah, so social deprivation stuff, broken families, drugs, alcohol. Thank you. Anything else?
Each sibling has a different father.
Yes, the complex extended family, yeah.
Childhood cancer.
Yes, there can be some extremely harrowing health issues in church youth groups at times. Yes, amongst the parents or the children, were you thinking? Children, yes. Absolutely. Though I guess it probably works both ways, the parents with mental health issues or the children themselves with mental health issues. Depression is increasingly common. Anorexia, other eating disorders, self-harm, all that kind of thing appears to be on the rise. Well, there can be lots of different pressures. The ones we've mentioned, exam pressures are very common. Bereavements can crop up on a regular basis. And as youth and children's workers, we need to be equipped to know how to handle those situations. Now, in 45 minutes, and we've actually only got 40 of those 45 minutes left, we are in no way, shape or form, going to be able to deal comprehensively with every pastoral situation that you might find yourself in as a youth and children's worker. Just not possible. And I think it's a reassuring fact that we don't have to become experts in all these things. We're there to teach them about Jesus and to love them. We don't have to be psychologists, social workers, rehabilitation therapists, and all those other things that people specialise in. That's not what we're there to be. But we do need to have an awareness of how to be the first point of contact for those children and those families, and an awareness of how to encourage them to keep going through those tough times. So what we're going to do today is just look at four overarching principles that we can apply to any pastoral situation that we might be facing. And the first is this: true compassion is relational. Now, I would like to introduce you to one of the most important components of any pastoral work you will ever do. If you think it's about to be a Bible, you're wrong. That is the most important component of any pastoral work that you will ever do, but this is the second most important component of any pastoral work. Let me introduce you to a hippopotamus. Now, it may not be immediately obvious why you need a hippopotamus to do pastoral work, but I assure you, quite categorically, you do. There is no getting away from it. Now, I don't know if you've read Job recently. It's one of those books that tends to sit in our Bible and gets read occasionally, but not exactly on a weekly basis. But if you read Job, you're probably familiar with the story that he was a very successful and prosperous man. God permitted Satan to do some terrifying things to him. He lost his family, he lost his health, he lost his property, and Job was never told why. We know why, we see the backstory when we read the Bible, but Job was never given that insight. And even though it all kind of had a sort of a happy ending, with more children, more property, more wealth, Job still had some questions. And you get towards the end of Job, and you find him saying, Lord, what was that about? Seriously, you know, what was going on there? And God answers him by saying, can you make a leviathan? Can you tell when the lion's about to give cubs? Can you make trees grow? Can you make waterfalls flow? And I, in my very non-theological way, call that the can you make a hippo passage. Because basically what it's saying is, God is saying to Job, can you make a hippopotamus? Can you speak a word and have a hippopotamus come into being? No? Well, I can do that, so trust me. And the first thing that we need to be aware of when we do any kind of pastoral care is that we cannot make hippopotamuses. We cannot make people better. We cannot take circumstances away. We cannot heal people. We cannot mend families. We cannot take the bad stuff of the world away. We live in a fallen and broken world. It has been since Genesis 3. It will be until Jesus returns. And in this interim moment of pain, we cannot make it better. But we know the great hippo maker. We know the God of the universe, and he is in control of all things. He is all loving, he is all kind, all compassionate, all sovereign, and can be trusted. I actually make it a personal rule that I never do pastoral work, whether that's emails, letters, phone calls, or face-to-face work, without a hippopotamus in the room. Now, I don't always tell people that there's a hippopotamus in the room, because some people might think I'm slightly fruitcake-like, and that wouldn't help the situation I'm in. But wherever I am, if at all possible, I put a small hippopotamus somewhere in my eyesight. So whenever I'm talking to people, I can think, this isn't about me making it better. This is about me pointing people to God, because he is sovereign and good. So the first point of being relational within pastoral care is that we need to be talking to God and relying on him. We can bring any kind of problems to the Lord and talk to him about it. It doesn't matter what our children or young people are going through. He understands it far better than we do. Whatever problems they're facing, they may seem huge and insurmountable to us, but he can solve them like that if he chooses to, or help them persevere if he decides to do it the long way around. It's talking to God. Prayer is so important. And if you're anything like me, it's prayer that gets squeezed out. Because if you see a broken heart, a broken family, a broken child, you just want to roll up your sleeves and get stuck in there and actually try and make it better, sort it all out. That's the point we stop. We take a step back and we pray, because God does know what's going on and he can make it better. So first bit of relational work, always talking to God first. Stuff that we all know, but stuff that, if you're anything like me, you easily forget. But step two in the relational bit is talking to the young people. And actually, when I say talking to the young people, I probably mean more listening than anything else. And listening with ears that have analysis antennae sticking right out of them. Listening to what's going on in their hearts, not just what's going on out of their mouths. So let me give you an example. You've got a young person who says, oh, there's just no hope for me and my family. A sort of phrase that might trip off the tongue quite easily if they're sort of going through a split, if they're going through some terrible ordeal of any description. There's no hope for me and my family. There's no hope. Three little words. But it actually says a massive amount about what that person, that child, that young person thinks about themselves, thinks about God, and thinks about the world in which they live. If they say there's no hope for me, what they're basically saying about God is, well, God doesn't care. God hasn't got a plan for me. God isn't interested in my life. If they're saying there's no hope, what they're saying about themselves is that I'm worthless. No one's going to care about me. No one's going to help me. I'm a pathetic, useless worm. If they're saying there's no hope, what they're saying is, I don't believe I'm in a community that cares. I don't believe I'm in a community that's going to rally round me in any meaningful way. So we mustn't just hear the three words, there's no hope. We need to be thinking about what those three words, there's no hope, actually means about God, about themselves and about their family. Well, turn back into your little groups again. And I'd like this half of the room, can you take the phrase, I hate myself, and try and tease out what that says about God, the young person, and the society, the world in which they live? And can this side of the room take the phrase, it's not worth carrying on. Okay, it's not worth carrying on. And what does that phrase actually say about God, themselves, and the world in which they live? Okay, I hate myself. It's not worth carrying on. Have a quick chat.
The whole group, or just
in the three of you? There. Okay, let's come back together again in a fairly big group. We're going to have to keep the momentum going. I hate myself, people. Well, I hope you don't hate yourself. what does I hate myself say about God? Yeah.
Well, he doesn't love me. I'm not made in his image. I'm not made perfect.
He doesn't love me. I'm not made in his image. Yeah, he's not going to change me. Absolutely, thank you. What does it say about the person themselves, how they feel about themselves? That's fairly obvious, I guess. But
They're
rubbish, yes. A complete waste of space. And what does it say about how they feel about the society around them?
Nobody can love me.
Nobody can
Not accepted, not
appreciated.
In the community, maybe.
Yes, maybe not even visible, yes. No one even knows I'm here. So as Christians, as youth and children's workers in a church environment, what truths are you going to want to speak into that? What's true about God? What's the counter, the flip to those things we've just been saying?
God does love me.
God is love. Yep.
And he loves them.
And he loves them, yes.
Created them for a purpose.
Created for a purpose. We're in his image. There are good works that he's prepared for his children to do, assuming that they've come to some kind of understanding of faith.
The way God feels about them isn't based on them.
Yes. Mm. It's an external objective reality, isn't it? Which is why it's so important. In our next point, we're going to come on to looking at the Bible. It's not just us sharing platitudes that are pleasant with them. It's actually grounding these truths in the Bible, which we can be confident in. And what about society, community? Maybe not society at large, but the community of the church. What's true about that? The flip side of what we were saying about being invisible and not valued and not worth being part of anything.
If they're a member of the church, then they have a role to play because everyone knows.
Yes. They're in a family. They are gifted if they're believers, even if they're very little believers. And those gifts can be used to God's honour, God's glory in the family of the church. So listening is really important, and then counteracting the false beliefs that they might be feeling with Bible truth.
May I just say about that last point, that actually, in reality, the dysfunction may be so large that they do not contribute and they are in the consumers. So that although you might want to say that to them, the reality might be otherwise.
I guess that depends how you measure contribution. If you're measuring actual role within the church, then yes, of course, not everyone's going to fit into that category, especially if you're very tiny, because it just might not be appropriate to do so. But if you have, things like encouragement, I think that's the odd word of encouragement is within the realm of possibility. Of most people.
Sorry, I'm not saying that they couldn't do lots of good things, I'm saying that in reality they're so turned in on themselves that actually what they're saying about themselves is functionally true.
Yes, but again that's something to address, isn't it, to actually encourage them to be doing something just very small, and so serving is very important once you reach the age where it's appropriate and possible to do so, but thank you, yes. You guys were not being worth anything, is that right? Not worth carrying on. Thank you. My brain's gone. What does that say about God? It's not worth carrying on.
If we didn't do anything, it wasn't worth carrying on.
Okay. Anyone want to throw something out about? I'm going to put you in the discipline seminar later.
Chair in the corner.
But God, they don't have no realisation that they were so precious that God died for them.
Yes.
So they're not worth anything in terms of this world.
Yes.
They can only see it in terms of this world, not in terms of God's perspective.
Yes, so they've got a very narrow view of God's activity, that it's in the here and now. And of course, I mean, all human beings are prone to focus on the here and now. But I think children, more than adults, are very prone to focus on the here and now. And that's partly because they haven't been alive very long, so they haven't really got the capacity to have a big picture view of life. But it's partly because, like the rest of us, they're sinners and are very focused on themselves and pain and their circumstances. So, yes, getting that big view is going to be quite important.
And plus the importance of God in their lives, really. God is somewhere out there, it's not real to them right now.
Yes, so yeah, God doesn't actually appear to be in the crisis that they're facing. He's some external entity that's just maybe looking down benignly, but not actually involved in any way. And obviously, as youth leaders and children's workers, we'll want to be addressing that and talking about how God is not a God who just made the world and set it running, but he's actively involved in, if he's actively involved in a sparrow falling and can number the hairs on our head, he's going to notice. When we're having a tough time, and more than notice, care and be involved. What does your phrase say about community, the people around the young person?
They wouldn't notice if they've gone.
Yeah. Who would care if I weren't even here?
They don't feel that anybody loves them. They have to take time over them.
Absolutely. Not loved, not wanted. And so why would they persevere if they don't think anyone cares about them and they're not wanted? You don't push through the pain barrier if there's no gain. And so it's important to be talking about the value of community, what church is actually there to be. We're not a club that you come along to on a Sunday. We're a family, a transformational family who love one another and bear with one another and spur one another on and all those things. Now, obviously, that's easier for young people to understand if that's actually how the church is functioning. And we all know that some churches are strong at some things and not so strong at others. That's human nature. But actually being passionate and modelling what it is to love and be loved can be transformational. So true compassion is relational. We need to be talking to God. We need to be talking with the young people and talking with our ears wide open. So we're really looking and listening to what they're actually saying and feeling. And talking Bible truth back. And the third point, and you'll be pleased to know this is the longest of the four sections, otherwise we're all going to be here till tea time, is to talk to others. I think confidentiality is one of the most dangerous words in pastoral care. If you're a doctor or a psychologist, confidentiality is going to be important. If you're a lawyer, confidentiality is going to be important. We are none of those things. We are youth and children's workers. So let me encourage you to think in terms of discretion rather than confidentiality. Confidentiality means you're not telling anybody. And what that in effect means is you're setting yourself up as the only person that young person can turn to, the only person that has all the information needed to address the issues, the only person that can come alongside that young person. And that's just loaded with problems. No one of us has all the gifts necessary to do all the pastoral work in your youth and children's work. That's why God created us into a community with different gifts. We all need one another. And also, if we keep it on a one-on-one, you're just going to get exhausted in certain pastoral situations. I mean, we'll know from our own experience that some pastoral situations are incredibly intense and time-consuming. And if you say things like, call me anytime, and you're the only person that can be called, how tired are you going to get? And once we get tired, we get grumpy. And once we get grumpy, we're not compassionate. And once we're trying to do pastoral care without compassion, well, it doesn't really work, does it? Now, obviously, we don't want everybody in the church knowing everything. We don't want to be gossiping about people's pain. We don't want to be sharing it with inappropriate people. And in certain pastoral situations, it is right that some people are out of the loop. And I have to sort of put in the caveat, if it's a child protection issue, obviously, you're going to have to be very careful and go with what your child protection policy says. But for most pastoral situations, let's have a group of people working together. That way, we can be obedient to the most important Bible verse in pastoral care. And if you go away from this workshop remembering nothing else, please remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. As a church, this is our mandate. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us, not me, but us, consider how we may spur one another on, an attitude of perpetual encouragement to love and good deeds. So true compassion is relational. We need to be talking to God on our needs constantly. We need to be talking to the young people who are hurting, listening carefully and communicating Bible truth constantly. And we need to be talking to other people, our pastors, our fellow youth and children's workers, external agencies like doctors if that's necessary, parents. I know that can be a bit dodgy when the children are older. They don't want their mum and dad to know. And occasionally it's right for mum and dad not to know. But if the problems are stemming from the way the house is working, or the parents are the people that are with them all night when they're self-harming or not eating or crying themselves to sleep, it's important that the parents know at least some of what's going on so that they can help. True compassion is relational. Well, let's just very quickly spin through the last three. True compassion is expositional. I've talked about the hippo, but the most important tool in your armoury will be your Bible. And that doesn't matter whether they are 2 or whether they are 18. If they are 2, they will, of course, probably not be able to read it for themselves. But you need to be showing that what you say comes from God's word. I'd like you to imagine that our lovely friend down here is having a pastoral crisis. I've never met the delightful Bridget before. I'm hoping she's not having a desperately terrible time at the moment, but we'll pretend for a moment she is. Now, if my response to her is, Bridget, I love you. Bridget, I want the best for you. Bridget, I know you can do this. I know you can get through. Bridget, I think you're a fantastic person. You've got a great future ahead of you. I mean, that's lovely, isn't it? That's very sweet of me. But it is just my opinion. And quite frankly, what do I know? I'm a human being. I'm a sinner. I get stuff wrong so frequently, I can't even keep count of the times I get it wrong in a day. Maybe I've got it completely wrong about Bridget too. But if we can pick up scripture and say, God loves the world. It tells us in John 3:16 that God loves the whole world, and you are part of the world, therefore you are loved. It tells us that you are in God's image. Look, let's turn to Genesis 2. This is how precious you are. You are in God's image. When people look at you, they get a little glimpse of what God's like. That's how amazing you are. assuming they're following Jesus, and of course at different ages and stages that's difficult to discern and sometimes not possible to discern. But you can say, look, God's Spirit is working inside you. You feel alone, but look, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hasn't gone on holiday. He hasn't walked off in disgust just because you're having a tough time. You are sealed. That's an unbreakable seal. It says it there in Paul's letter. Now, they may not be old enough to read the Bible, but if you actually open the Bible and run your finger along the words, you will still be imparting a sense that this is coming from something that can be trusted. It's not just my random opinion. I'm not just a nice person that's trying to butter you up. This is God speaking. And of course, as they get older, you can actually be looking at Bible passages together, reading them, understanding them together. Meet one-to-one with your young people. I think once you get to about the age of 11, 12, consider one-to-one-ing with them and reading the Bible together and just helping them understand how great God is and how much they are loved in his sight. Those two things are so important. But we can only do that if we know God's word ourselves, so let's ourselves be studying it. There's no point in saying all these things if we don't believe them ourselves. We've got to know God's word, be able to explain God's word, and be able to apply it too. I occasionally despair when I go around to other churches and listen to these fantastically faithful Bible talks that are just so eloquent, far more eloquent than anything I can ever come out with. And they're never applied. And all the children, young people, go home thinking, that's nice. Their head's stuffed full of another Bible story, stuffed full of another memory verse, which of course will do them, good. But they've not been given the tools to actually say, we've been looking at God's sovereignty and his power this week. Now, what situations am I facing where I need to learn to trust that sovereignty and power better? Now, we don't want to apply Bible verses so they become all about us and not about God. But they do impact us. So we need to make sure that when we're teaching the Bible, whatever age group that is, we can apply it. We want to apply it generally in the group and then get quietly alongside people on a one-to-one level when we know what they're going through and say, you know what we were talking about at Sunday school this week? You know how we were talking about God's unfailing love or God's sovereignty? Now, that applies to the situation you're in. I know your family's falling apart. I know that money is tight. I know that you don't know where you're going to be living next week. I know you've just lost your gran and that hurts so much. But do you remember in that Bible story we were looking at just how loving and caring and good God was? That's how he's acting towards you too in the situation you face. Be applying your week-by-week Bible stories on a one-to-one level with the children. They will soak it up. Keep it simple. But they will soak it up. So true compassion is relational, it's expositional. Thirdly, it's accountable. We need to be accountable to God. We can't say anything we like. The fact that you're on a training day like this obviously means that you are into doing your youth and children's work well. So I'm probably preaching to the converted here. But obviously we are accountable to God in terms of what we say. And we're also accountable to our church leaders. Jesus is the great good shepherd. Our pastors are the under-shepherds. We are the under-under-shepherds. And we need to be accountable to both the layers above us. So if our pastors give us advice, which hopefully they will want to be supportive, let's be listening to them, working with them as a team. And let's be accountable to the law and policy as well. Let's put in good boundaries. Please promise me, as you walk out that door, you will never, ever utter the phrase, call me anytime. Please don't utter the phrase, call me anytime. I know too many youth workers, it's not so much with children's workers, when you're six you don't have that much access to a mobile phone, but if you're working especially with the 14 to 18 year olds and you say call me anytime, 2 o'clock in the morning your phone will go, their parents are sound asleep, they will call you and again you will be tired and grumpy. I remember one silly moment when I uttered that phrase. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I got a phone call asking me about how Jonah fitted in a fish. And I must admit, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I didn't care how Jonah fitted in a fish. I just wanted to be asleep. Let's put in boundaries. Let's know our child protection policy backwards. Let's make sure we keep it. And fourthly and finally, true compassion is life-changing. There's always been thinking in three directions. Whatever pastoral situation you face, be thinking practical, be thinking emotional, be thinking spiritual. Those three things are linked, but think of them in those three categories. So what can you practically do? If it's a serious situation, do you need to get the authorities involved? Do you need to go round and remove alcohol from the house? Do you need to get the parents onto a parenting course? Do you need to visit them? Do you need to invite them round? Do you need to cook some meals? Do you need to take them out shopping? What's the practical step that you can take to help that situation resolve? Think emotionally. Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. What emotions are they going through? And be with them in those emotions. Use the Psalms to take them on that journey. I love the Psalms that start, Lord, this is horrible. I hate it. This isn't fair. But I will trust you because you are a good God. Take them on that journey. Let them express all the horribleness that they're going through. Let them say it's wrong that I'm being bullied. Let them say it hurts that mum and dad are splitting up. Let them say I am overwhelmed with grief. They probably wouldn't use that phrase when someone in their family dies. Let them get it out and then encourage them to express trust in God. And in the middle of it all, think and pray how you can be helping them to get to know God better. Because that's the greatest aim of pastoral care. Yes, we want to make it hurt less. Yes, we want circumstances to change. But more than anything, it's good to help them focus on the greatness of God and become more like his son, Jesus. Well, as we close, because we've got to let you dash off to your next workshop, let me flag up a few seminar resources. I work for the Good Book College, part of the Good Book Company. We have a pastoral care course and a youth and children's work course. Great overarching courses to equip you. We're selling them at half price today, £15 rather than £30, they'll sort of take you about 6 months to work through, assignments to be marked if you want to go down that route. If you want one book on biblical counselling, pastoral care, instruments in the Redeemer's hands, £10 on the bookstall. Haven't got time for questions now, I'm afraid, but I will be at the bookstall after the second workshop. So please come and grab me then. I'm sorry I've gone on a bit too long for questions now. But thank you for your company and do enjoy your next workshop.
You've got about 4 minutes.
4 minutes. Hi. It's quarter past the next one, isn't it? Half past. Loads of question time then. Bring it on.
Just 15 minutes for the transition.
Ah, excellent. Good stuff. Well, has anyone got any questions that they want? I can, if not, we can do a little exercise together. But do you want to fire any questions you've got at me first?
One thing, when you were talking about earlier of applying God's word and to them in particular, sometimes it's good to take a verse of scripture and put their name into it.
Yeah.
So it gets real for them. The most famous one is John 3:16. For God so loved Joe Bloggs that he gave us. But sometimes we can use that with other verses as well.
Absolutely, that can be very helpful.
Personal.
Yeah, absolutely. Very, very helpful thing to do, to put the children's names in Bible verses. We do have to be slightly careful, obviously, about making claims that if we're not quite sure where they stand with the Lord. But yes, absolutely. Certainly John 3:16 you can go for with confidence.
We've talked about talking to the children, but often we know something about their situation maybe from the parents,
yes,
or just through observation, but they haven't come to us to talk about it. How do you deal with that?
I'm not a very subtle person, as any of my colleagues at the Good Book Company will be able to tell you. And I just generally sit them down somewhere quiet, quiet but visible, you know, the child protection rules, and just give them an opening and say, look, how's it going? Like to catch up with you, depends on the age obviously, and I prod a little bit, and if they don't say anything first time, that's fine. I'll leave it for a week or two and then I'll have another chat to them, and I'll probably just ask them a question outright and say, look, I've heard that you're going through this tough situation, let's talk about it. Some children will say no thank you, that's fine. There might be someone else on your team that it's far more appropriate for them to be talking to. But most children, when they're going through a tough time, I find, if you say, look, let's talk about it, not would you like to talk about it, but let's talk about it, and they'll open up. They won't tell you much, necessarily, And that's okay. People are allowed to be private. We don't have to drag it out of them kicking and screaming. But most children tend, if they're going through something really horrible, want to talk to an adult that they can trust. So don't be afraid to ask questions, as long as you've checked with whoever's told you that it's appropriate to do so. You know, obviously, if they say pray, but please don't say anything, then just pray. Yeah. Cool. Well, why don't we just do a quick exercise in our little groups then, if we've got another 5 or 6 minutes. Turn back into your groups. I'd like you to pick either a family split, a family bereavement, or family substance abuse. Pick a scenario that's going to be most relevant to the kind of young people that you work with. So family split, bereavement, or substance abuse. And work out what you would need to do in those four sections. What conversations would you need to have? What Bible verses would you need to be teaching? Who would you need to be accountable to? And what practical, emotional, and spiritual steps could you take? Just in your little groups, just for 5 minutes as we close.